Beloved congregation of the Lord, before we turn to Genesis 35 this morning, I would like us to note something about Genesis 34. And that is that Genesis 34 does not mention the name of God at all. All we have in Genesis 34 are wicked actions, wicked reactions, rape, indifference, sacrilege, murder, plunder, lame excuses, passive parenting, blatant godlessness. And we're left wondering, aren't we, at the end of that chapter, whatever became of Dinah? Her name is only mentioned 7 times in Scripture. Once when she was born, 5 times in chapter 34 in relation to her rape, and then 1 more time later on in the list of Jacob's offspring. The last thing we heard about Dinah, the end of chapter 34, is, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? How sad is that? And yet, this is God's holy Bible. And it's so honest. It hides no ugliness. This in a family of one of God's children shows us the sad states of Jacob's family. Nobody in that family seems to care about Dinah. We're left wondering, aren't we, did she get pregnant? Did she have a baby? Did she ever get married? Nobody seems to care. And what's even worse, in chapter 34, nobody seems to care about the Lord God. Not even Jacob. Yet the Lord has left that chapter in His holy word for a reason. It is for us as a beacon not to forget what happens. Sometimes even in the families of God's people. The Lord purposely left out any further details in the Bible about Dinah's life and death. And I believe He did that so that we as parents in this congregation would turn to ourselves and ask, what about my daughter? Do I really care about my daughter? Do we as parents really care about the Lord God in our parenting? And maybe this chapter is left in the Bible so that the young girls in this congregation too may just think for a few moments, what's going on here? Dinah went out to see the daughters of the godless people. She was curious, as I'm sure some of you are. But she went to a dangerous place, and it ended horribly in injustices. And yet, out of chapter 34, last time we saw that God will take care of justice, either in hell or on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we would have hoped that at the end of chapter 34, Jacob would cry out to his God, "O Lord God, what have I done? My daughter has been raped. My sons are murderers. I've put financial gain ahead of everything else in my life. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on our family. Forgive us our trespasses. Oh, God of Bethel. Oh, God of Peniel, come back to us." At the end of chapter 34, we would have loved to see Jacob call his family together and fall on his knees before them and before God and confess his parenting sins to God and to his family. That he would call his family to repentance and pray together to his God. But chapter 34 doesn't end that way at all. It just leaves us sad and empty and wondering. And if it were left up to Jacob, he would not have returned to his God. That brings us to chapter 35. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 35 this morning. Let me just read you verses 6 and 7 and then 9 and 15. That'll give us an idea of where we're going this morning. So Genesis 35 verse 6, this is God's word. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. In verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. In verse 15, Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So Genesis 35 verses 1 through 15, the theme is back to Bethel at last. First the journey there, then the altar there, then the renewed revelation there, and then finally our altar here and our Bethel here. So first then, back to Bethel at last, the journey there. No, beloved congregation, Jacob does not call out to God. It's just like after the fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam did not cry out to God Almighty. But God came back to Adam. Remember, children, he came and he said, Adam, where are you? And that's how God comes back to Jacob, as it were, this morning and said, Jacob, where are you? And dear believers, God comes back for the sake of Jesus Christ to us. And he calls to us, where are you? After the stunning closing words of chapter 34, the very next thing we read is, and God said unto Jacob. Simple little words, aren't they? And yet they are words of grace. These are gospel words. God said to Jacob, the one who repeatedly turned his back on God, who kept going his own way, the way of deceit, the easy way out. Jacob did not speak to God. But God is not finished with Jacob. He has something to say to him. And what is that? Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God. That's a strong command. Arise, Jacob, get up, leave this place. Jacob, you don't belong here in Shechem. Go up to Bethel. Go to the house of God. Children, remember, every time you hear the word Bethel, that's what it means. The house of God. Travel to Bethel and live there, Jacob. Stay there, abide there, not here. Leave sinful Shechem behind. Get out of this place now and make there at Bethel an altar unto God. Not here in Shechem where you built your fake altar to yourself. And notice how the Lord stresses the word there. Live there. Make an altar there. Not here. And make an altar unto God, unto me, Jacob. Not unto your own liking. Not somehow involving your own name. But to the God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And here God is referring back to what we read in Genesis 28 about the latter dream. And 30 years ago, God appeared to Jacob there at Bethel, and Jacob made a vow to return there and build an altar there. And now God, as it were, reminds him of that. Go to Bethel, make there an altar unto God. And Jacob turns to his whole family, his wives, their maids, his children. He addresses all his servants and those who were taken captive from Shechem just recently, his whole household, those who were with him. And he takes charge and he takes the lead. He's going now to obey his God. And he's going to actually, actively lead his family. And he says to them all, put away the strange gods that are among you. You remember, children, when they left Laban, how Rachel had stolen Laban's gods. And I wonder, does she still have them? And has she been worshiping them secretly? His servants are all from idol-worshipping tribes. The ones who were just recently taken captive from Shechem had their idol gods, strange gods, for 20 years with Laban. And for 10 years in Shechem, Jacob has tolerated idols. He knew all along that his family members were worshiping false gods. And now he orders them to be put away. Get rid of your false gods. Get rid of your idols and be clean and change your garments. Think of the hands of all those people that were symbolically filthy with idol worship. Jacob realizes that his family is contaminated with these false gods. Now this cleaning and this changing of clothes are outward displays of repentance. And we wonder, don't we, was it true inside the hearts of his whole family? This outward show of repentance, is that what's happening inside by them? Well, we're not sure, we're not told. But it does leave us with the question, what about in our hearts? Is there anything or anyone besides the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts of which we say, I need that. I can't live without that thing or that person. That's an idol, a false god. It has to go. Is there anyone or anything that has taken the place of God in your heart? Parents, are your children cherishing something more than they cherish God? It needs to be pointed out and it must go. Is there anything more important than Jesus to any member of our families? That's an idol. It's a false god. It has to go. In verse 3, Jacob commands his family according to God's word. We finally see Jacob heeding the word of God, not half-heartedly, not just in matters that he likes or he thinks are important. Now he says, this is what God requires of us. Let us do it. What do you think, children? Will his family do what he says? Put away the strange gods that are among you. This family of idol worshippers. Verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands. So we can picture this. Leah and Rachel bringing their false gods to Jacob. Bilhah and Zilpah, the maids, bringing their strange gods. All 10 of his sons. And his daughter Dinah, and the servants bringing their idols, their false gods, and the captives too. None are tucked away anywhere. It says very specifically, all the strange gods which were in their hands, all their gods, and all their earrings which were in their ears. This is not regular jewelry like the earrings that Abraham's servant gave to Rebekah a few chapters back. No, these earrings were associated with idolatry. They were symbols of those false gods. Earrings in the shape of their idols. Part of their idol worship. Their gods wore those earrings. And so they do too. And they gave to Jacob all their strange gods and what was associated with them. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He buried them in the ground, close to the town of Shechem. He knew, we're leaving Shechem, we're never coming back here, so that was a good spot for them. And he wanted his whole family to make a clean break with their past. Some people, when they first come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they want to do this too. I know of someone who when he was converted, came to Christ by faith, made a huge fire. Burnt a whole bunch of books and magazines and records and tapes. Wanted to get rid of all those false gods and whatever was connected to them. Now, maybe some people say, well, that's way over the top. Could very well be. Could very well be. But sometimes, later in our Christian lives, we need to purge the junk from our lives again. Because there's so much to distract us away from the Lord. There's so much that we bring into our lives and allow into our lives that steal our attention from the Word of God. Think about that in your own life. What books or what apps or what time-stealing habits do you need to bury somewhere? What memberships might you have to cancel? What activities might your family say, you know what, we're not going to do this anymore. This is coming between us and God. Satan has so many subtle tricks to keep our minds off His Word, off God's Word, and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens here in Jacob's family? They journeyed. There's the proof of Jacob's obedience. His family and all that were with him, they didn't just talk about it. They didn't just say, we should do this or we should do that. They did it. They journeyed. They left Shechem behind and they set off in the direction of Bethel. At last, Jacob is on his way to Bethel, 30 years after he left there. You can imagine the neighboring villages and towns and cities there. They had heard the news about what Simeon and Levi had done to the men of Shechem. And those neighboring towns would be out for revenge on Jacob's family. They would not leave that murder unavenged. And we read, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. God put His terror in them, and they were deadly afraid of Jacob. No one chased after them as they were leaving. They left them alone, and Jacob is protected by his God. The journey to Bethel is underway. And they arrive there. And our second thought is the altar there. After traveling for 50 kilometers, Jacob and his family arrived. They came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel. Jacob is now sincere in his obedience. He's not halting. He's not lagging. No one who belonged to him stayed behind. They all came, all he and all the people that were with him, verse 6. He's now living according to his position and his duty towards God. After 30 years, he's back once again in the place of the vision that he had of that ladder reaching to heaven. Imagine the memories that came flooding back to Jacob when he sees that place. What amazing experiences he had there and the vows he had made there. And now he's finally in the pathway of God's will, doing things God's way. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, God of the house of God, is what that means. Here he fulfills his vow. This shall be God's house, he said in Genesis 28. The name of the altar here is worth noting when you compare it to the one he built at Shechem. That one he called God, the God of Israel. The focus was on God as Jacob's God. Now at Bethel, Jacob's name does not even enter in anymore. It is simply God of the house of God. Now matters are right in Jacob's life. And when matters are right in a Christian's life, then your love for the name of the Lord Jesus is greater than anything. And you love him for who he is, and you focus more on God and the Lord Jesus, who he is in himself, than you do on yourself. Even if you may know him as your Savior, it's more important that he is the Savior. The name he gives that place reveals that Jacob is no longer thinking of God only in relationship to himself. Here Jacob is thinking of God alone. Not just God as the giver of gifts to me, but God himself. That's how we know he's in a better spiritual condition, because his conception of God is so high. You see it in the name, and his love for the Lord's name, El Bethel. Old Testament believers love the name of God. Often they refer to God just as the name of God. In the New Testament too, isn't it so? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The emphasis is on the name. Why did Jacob build an altar there? Because God there appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And we wondered, did Jacob now fulfill his vow to give one-tenth to the Lord as he had promised in chapter 28? Did he offer sacrifices on this altar? Jacob hadn't forgotten that day. That day in the past, the day of his distress, how God came and appeared to him. And sometimes it's good for us too, isn't it, to go back sometimes to those earlier experiences we had, lest we forget, to refresh our memories by calling to mind the former blessings from God. The psalmists do that over and over. Many times in Scripture we are commanded to give thanks, especially in the New Testament, and remembering the past mercies of the Lord. In times of trouble and distress and danger, that's one of the greatest encouragements to renew our confidence in our ever faithful, unchanging, covenant-keeping God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And then we get to verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. You say, where does that come from? That seems kind of just randomly plucked down there. Well, it's not. But we're not going to deal with it this morning. Next time, the latter part of Genesis 35, we'll take up verse 8:2. For now, we continue here, back to Bethel at last. We've seen the journey there, the altar there, and now the renewed revelation there. In verse 1, you read this little phrase, God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. In verse 7, God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. And both those references are to Genesis chapter 28. And now in our text, 30 years later, you read in verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again. Simple little words, right? God appeared to Jacob again. amazing words of gospel grace. The gospel in one little word, the word again. Dear children of God, you know and you will acknowledge that it is an amazing thing if God appears to us even once, blessing his word by his Holy Spirit. But here he appears again. And in Jacob's life, we could put again and again and again and again. You never read Jacob appeared to God again. But God appears to his Jacob again. Did Jacob deserve that? That God would reappear to him? No. It's all of grace. Same as in our lives. It is all of grace. God had appeared to Jacob as he was leaving Padan Aram, Laban's land. God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram in our text in verse 9. And he blessed him. It's like in Genesis 32 verse 29. It says, and he blessed him there. God blessed Jacob at Peniel, but we're not told what God said to him there at Peniel. Now God appears again to Jacob and again blesses him. And this time we are told the words of that blessing. God said to him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And God called his name Israel. Now that's a repetition of what happened in Genesis 32, where God already changed Jacob's name. And Jacob has forgotten. That's why God had to come and appear to Jacob again. Had to tell him again his new name, Israel. From now on you shall be called Israel. God called him Israel. And Jacob just continued to live like Jacob, didn't he? Instead of like Israel. And so God had to come back and remind him. Not only of who Jacob is and his new name, but especially of who God is. Verse 11, God said to him, I am God Almighty. That's the Hebrew name for God, El Shaddai. It's the same name that he appeared to Abraham when Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God, Jacob. And I'm coming to you again. And God adds here, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. God Almighty is going to assure and guarantee Jacob's fruitfulness. You read the account of the Old Testament history. His family increased steadily. Eventually they would become a great nation in Egypt already. God promises kings are going to come out of your loins, Jacob. And all the future kings of Judah and Israel were descendants of Jacob, according to this promise. And yes, also King David, from whom would come the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. God appeared to Jacob again and told him, Messiah is coming from you, Jacob. That can only be by grace. God renews his covenant promises made already to Abraham and Isaac. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to you I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give this land. And it happened, didn't it? Jacob's family received Canaan. And from the New Testament we know that this is ultimately the promise of heaven for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate fulfillment is not a piece of real estate on the Mediterranean Sea. No, it's something much greater. The Lord Jesus Christ assures all who believe in him shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth. The covenant God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob promises to give eternal property to his saints. It seems that God actually appeared to him visibly here in Genesis 35, verse 13, it says, God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So most likely appeared in the form of a man when he talked with Jacob. And now he went up. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. 30 years ago, he had done the same thing. He'd set up a pillar there. And this would be a memorial, an Ebenezer kind of stone, a stone of help. Thus far has the Lord helped our family. We know of a family back in BC that actually did this. Family with 12 children. And on their, I think it was their 50th anniversary, or the 45th or something, every one of those children went to the river and got a big stone. And they put it in the backyard. And they all gathered around and they would say, you remember how the Lord helped us at such and such a time and such a place? How the Lord delivered us? Here he sets up this pillar and he pours oil on it. He consecrates it. He pours a drink offering on it. We're not quite sure exactly what that is here. But later on in the Old Testament, it becomes part of the ceremonial law in Israel's worship. And the prophet Joel laments when it is neglected. The drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, he says, and the priests and the Lord's ministers mourn. Here in our text in verse 15, Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. And notice with me, in these few verses, the references to God speaking to Jacob. In verse 10, God said. In verse 11, God said. In verse 13 and 14, God talked with him. In verse 15, God spoke with him. All words of grace. All gospel words. We want to come back to that in our fourth thought this morning. This idea of the altar and of Bethel. What is that to us? Our altar here and our Bethel here. First, we're going to sing 163. O Lord, my God, most earnestly my heart would seek Thy face. All three verses of 163. Our altar here, I don't mean here in this building, but in our homes, and our Bethel here in this building, and God's revelation here. Way back in 1996, I was interviewed by the admissions committee of the Heritage Reformed Churches about going to the seminary. And they asked many questions, these men, these godly men, and they knew what kind of questions to ask. And one question they asked I didn't understand, and it was, do you have a family altar? And I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what you mean by that. And that drew some concerned stares from several people. But when he explained to me what it was, I recognized he's talking about family worship time in your family. To that I could answer yes. Even though honestly I missed more family worship times than most of my family members did. Through inexcusable busyness, I was absent way too many times from our supper table. By God's grace, that changed later, but by that time, our two oldest were out of the home. But let's not talk about me. What about in our families today? Families in this church. Do you have a family altar? I don't mean a place where you offer sacrifices of animals or fruits or anything like that. But where we offer our worship to the Lord. a daily family worship time. Is that still a daily occurrence in our families? When the meal is finished and the Bibles are taken out and the Psalter books maybe too. Are fathers still leading their families in scripture reading and teaching? And are mothers and children involved, actively involved in this? Do our children witness daily how important the Word of God is in the life of their parents? And are our children reminded daily to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him? Ideal time to begin this tradition is before you even have any children. Husband and wife together time. Reading, studying, discussing the scriptures. An uninterrupted time every day set aside for that very purpose. That one time maybe where our cell phones are set on do not disturb, or even better, airplane mode. The time when everything else is put on hold and we focus on the Lord and on His Word. If you establish that routine and protect it from disruption, it can be one of the greatest blessings in family life. And when children arrive, then you can continue it so that even from their very childhood, it becomes ingrained in them. And they associate supper time with Bible time. And worship time. And fellowship time. And when they're old enough to participate in listening and singing and praying, let them do that. Use helps. There's lots of devotional readings out there. There's Table Talk magazine. You can sing the memory psalter together. Parents, I implore you, make sure that every day, even and especially maybe when we're on vacation, we guard that time. That will show your family that scripture and worship and the Lord Jesus Christ are most important to you. Because if your family worship does not lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not true worship. You see, all that altar talk, that's just Old Testament stuff. No, it's not. In the New Testament, we read this. We have an altar. Hebrews 13, verse 10. It's not for our sacrifices. This altar's name is not El Elohi Israel. No, this altar's name is Jesus Christ. He is our altar and our sacrifice. And let us instill in our children reverence for Christ and His worship and His Word. Our covenant children must see that the written Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are of utmost importance to us as parents. Children, I have a favor to ask of you. If your family is not currently doing family worship, as I just kind of described it a little bit now, then ask your dad, say, Daddy, can we please do that in our house too? And if your family is doing it already, then thank the Lord for it and thank your parents for doing it. See, there's this connection between our daily family worship and what we do here on Sundays. The connection between our family altar and Bethel. Our daily family worship should prepare our families for that weekly time we have in Bethel, in the house of God. Yes, throughout the week, our appetite is being whetted for the food we receive in God's house. On Sundays, we take our families and we join our church family at Bethel. And the church family worships here. Remember, children, what Bethel means? The house of God. This is God's house. And here and now we do publicly and corporately with hundreds of people what you do at home in family worship. We read the Bible, we pray, we sing together just like at home. And here, just like in Jacob's experience, Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So we should think of this building as the house of God. Call it Bethel, the place where God speaks with us. So it happened at Bethel. God said, God talked with him, God talked with him, God spoke with him. That's what church is. The place where God himself speaks with us. In the reading of the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God, God speaks with us. Parents, don't be afraid to talk to your children this way. You can tell them, we're going to God's house this morning. Yes! The place where God speaks to us. I may have told this story once before, but it's worth telling again. We met a very old man when we lived in Grand Rapids. And he told us that when he was a little boy, 4 years old, in Holland, his mama took him to church for the very first time in his life. And at family worship time, she had told him, we're going to God's house, and you're going to hear God's voice. And here this little boy sat in the pew, and the pews were really high in those days, and he couldn't look over top of the pew in front of him. He couldn't even see the minister. And the very first words he ever remembers hearing in church is this, I am the Lord your God. And that little boy believed it. My mom told me I was going to hear God's voice. And God's voice said to me, I am the Lord your God. And he believed it from that very moment. And he served the Lord for his whole life. The Lord used that in that little boy's life because of what his mama had taught him. At home, we're going to God's house. God's going to speak with us. On our calendars, Sundays are always cleared, right, for church attendance. On the Lord's Day, nothing replaces public worship. Our businesses are closed. For most of us, we're either at home or we're at church on Sunday. Some of us visit Oma and Opa and then go home again and then to church again. Yes, we take a little nap. Yes, we have some quiet time. We have some family time. And then we go back to church. Or these days, if it's not our turn, we watch it on sermon audio. And also on vacations, we stress it with our children. This is the Lord's Day. Not going to do everything we did all those other days on the Lord's Day. It's the day that the Lord has given to us. We cherish and we protect our daily family worship time and our weekly public worship time. Family worship at our house is a little bit like church. The church families worship at God's house. And children, we want you throughout the whole week already, to love your Bible and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in family worship and public worship and in the preaching and the sacraments, all the focus is going to ultimately be on the Lord Jesus, the revelation of God. So parents, I have a favor to ask of you too. Please tell your children very specifically, we will pray for our pastor. Because he has to be God's voice to us when he preaches. And we know that when he preaches the word of God, not just his own ideas, but the word of God, then we will hear God's voice. There will be that connection between what we do at family worship and what we do in public worship. And the connection is that the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be proclaimed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be central. It all comes together on the Lord's Day in the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of God. So from our family altar, to the house of God, we worship the faithful, covenant-keeping God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this precious word of God. Lord, as we see thy work of grace in Jacob's life, where he comes to the place where he builds an altar unto God. And Lord, we know he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. We pray, O gracious Father, that in our families, every day, we may have a little worship time. That it would be, O Lord, to prepare us for the worship on the Lord's Day. That the appetites of our souls may be wedded for the bread of life, Christ Jesus the Lord, every Sunday in the preaching of the gospel. Lord God, please be with our parents. We pray, Lord, that all of our parents here would be faithful, realizing that their children are the covenant children of God who must be taught the holy word of God. Lord, please bless us. We pray at this time also, especially for William and Lydia Van Dyke, as they will be leaving our congregation and moving up north towards Powassan. Lord, we thank you for them as they have been among us all these years with their children, and we pray for protection for them too as they move, and we pray that they may be a blessing to their new church family in Powassan, and that their new church family may be a blessing to them too. Help us, Lord, to remember each other at the throne of grace. Be with us now as we go to our catechism classes and sermon discussion. We pray, Lord, that thy name may be exalted. Christ Jesus the Lord may be most precious and shown to be so. Help us and bless us. Bring us back safely again this afternoon. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.